but I didn't. So, good evening, everybody. It's wonderful to see you guys here today. We're going to start off with a song called "It Is No Longer I That Live." Would you guys like to stand with me for this song of praise that Jesus Christ that lives in us? Psalms chapter 37, and I'm going to do verses 4 and 5. And verse 4 starts out, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." And then verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act." Father, we are gathered here tonight to worship You. Father, we thank You for Your Word, words like Psalms 37, 4, and 5, Father. Lord, I thank You that You do give us the desires of our heart, those desires that line up with Your heart and Your thoughts, Father God. And Father, that we could be committed to You so that You will act. Thank You, Lord, for the gathering tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank You, sir.
Trust in Him. That's sometimes a harder thing than it should be, isn't it? And yet, He always does bring good things. So let's sing this next song called "Change My Heart, O God." Because unfortunately, our hearts can be desperately wicked. So, "Change My Heart, O God."
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever. Thank you.
Who can tell the depths of your love? Who loves you so
It's written by a guy who, he's a really good songwriter. His name is Chris Tomlin. So I'm going to sing this song. The chorus does say, sing with me. That is an invitation. If you so desire, I will not be upset at all. In fact, I would welcome it. So if you guys want to go ahead and sing with me, feel free.
No. Up. We've got Ron out of town tonight and Wednesday night, and I hope that that computer is working properly so that we can do this. Everything's going to be a little bit different looking from the way that Ron usually does it, but we will survive, and every time I do this, I have no idea what's going on. So I hope that I have become a genius in spite of myself, being able to get Facebook Live going again this evening. People, are you ready to go to the throne of God? Amen. Because we are at the throne of God. When two or three come together, Jesus says he's there in the midst. And whenever he's there in the midst, that means that we are at the throne, because we know that now Jesus is at the throne. He's at the throne making intercession for us. And we want to be enjoying our position with him while we go before the throne. Tonight we're going to begin in the book of James. We'll end in the book of James, because we're wanting to look at a message, and if God gives us an opportunity, we'll be doing an overview of the book of James, because we want to see some of the things that are powerfully inserted into the words that the Holy Spirit gave to James, so we can hear God speak to our hearts. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. So let's start this evening with James, the first chapter. And we will read through all of James, the first chapter, and then we're going to skip back and get some information background from the other scriptures that we're able to see. And we're going to see that who James was and where he was during the lifetime of Jesus. Starting in James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God. The word for servant here was not someone who had to temporarily sell themselves into slavery. This was a servant who knew that they would never, this was a slave who knew that they would never stop being a slave. Now then generally in Bible times, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a slave became like that either for basically because they wanted to remain a slave. And in the Bible times, slaves could always, if the Lord blessed them enough, could always buy themselves out of slavery. And to do that, they would have a hole that would be put into their ear. We see lots of people who wear holes in their ears today. That's not why they do. They think that that's some kind of styling or something that makes them look amazing. But in Bible times, if you had a hole in your ear, it meant that you had decided you never wanted to be free from the one that you were a slave to. And so we would see that maybe, I don't think that James ever went so far as putting a hole in his ear, but we find out here that he's a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. So he's writing soon after Jesus has been crucified to let them know about this marvelous plan that God has in place. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. This is not a temptation that we have a desire for, where we say, oh, I'm being tempted and I am having such a hard time. In case y'all don't know, one of the few temptations that I will admit to is I'm a chocoholic. Don't bring it around. I mean, I can resist it for a while, but if you bring it around and leave it out, I'll be in it and it'll all be gone in a matter of minutes. I don't care how much you bring. And so this is a temptation that I have a hard time with. This is not when you're falling into divers temptations. It says when you fall into divers trials, and it means when you are thrust into a trial. I'm going to read basically the rest of this and we'll come back because we want to get some information on James. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to a few. If they've managed to get themselves up the notch of the ladder. Is that what it says? The gives to all liberally. God wants to give to all liberally. And he doesn't come back and jerk them around. He upbraids not. And it shall, if you lack wisdom and you ask of God, it shall be given you. But let us ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea. You know that the sea can seem real placid, but sooner or later the wind's going to blow and the waves are going to roll. And they roll one way when the wind blows from one direction. They roll another when the wind blows from another direction. They roll another whenever the underneath the ocean, whenever certain currents are moving, the water is in constant motion. For he that wavers like a wave of the sea with the wind and toss, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, a man who cannot be in, he's always going one direction and then he's going another, is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in the fact that God plans to exalt him. But the rich man, let him rejoice in that he is made low. Which one do you think is easier to rejoice? The one that's going to be exalted or the one that's going to be brought low? Well, I said it's the one that's going to be exalted. Don't you think so? So if you have lots of possessions, you need to know that God has a plan for your possessions to be going away from you someday. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it, the beauty of the fashion of it, perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. It doesn't say here that you're going to fade away in God's ways, does it? And it talks about his way, the rich. And I want you to know something. Being Americans and living in the heart of America as we do in Oklahoma, we may not live like they do out on the West Coast, and we may not do like they live out on the East Coast. And because there's lots of money in those places. But I'll guarantee you there's nobody that's in the heart of America who cannot live abundantly above anybody else in the world. Okay, so we want to see blessed is the man that endures trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. I'm looking forward to getting a crown of life for the trials that I've been thrust into. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. He tries us, but he does not tempt us. He wants us to know what kind of fiber has really been woven into us. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Tonight I'll admit to you that I'm a chocoholic. I'm drawn away by chocolate. It'll be something that will undo me in every time. That's not the biggest of all my sins. Would y'all like for a preacher just to get up here and tell you all of his sins? Well, I figure there's some people that like to be able to hear it. So we want to be aware of that. And it says here, he's drawn away with his own lust and is enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Lord, deliver us from lust. If it's necessary, bring us into diverse trials so that we can receive deliverance. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Father, I don't want to have to live a life of dying any more than I have to. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither the shadow of turning. I'm thanking God tonight that he has good and perfect gifts, every good gift, every perfect gift that he's wanting to pour out upon us. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Have you been born again? It was because the word began to do a work in you, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Now, I want to tell you something. The word is still doing something in us because the word is not finished. And those of you who carry the word to others, I can see some Sunday school teachers in here. I can see some people who have been teaching people for years and years and years. And if you carry the word to others, then you are a person who has brought to them the opportunity to be born again. And that will be part, and that will be a jewel in your crown. I love the songs that talk about, will there be any stars in my crown? And when we get to heaven. Let's see, and verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. God's wanting his word for his spirit to pierce your soul tonight, and his word to go into that portion of you and begin to work a wonderful work by the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if there be any a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and then he goes away. And he forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, seeing himself, and doesn't run away from God, and continues therein, believing in God, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, that man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and does not control his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's lifestyle, this man's religion is empty. Pure religion and undefiled before God. The Father is pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless. And we've got a lot of fatherless that need to be visited around Liberty Baptist Church. And the widows in their affliction. And we've got a lot of widows around Liberty Baptist Church that need to be visited. and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I want you all to know it's 100 times more difficult for us now to keep ourselves unspotted. Why? Because we've got something like this in every house, but we don't call it a computer. We call it a television. And there's every kind of evil that we can find on that thing that is bringing every type of spot that God does not want us to have into our lives and enticing us away. But it's our own lust that will bring us. So whenever they have things that are on there about chocolate, I really need to turn it off. In fact, I probably need to turn it off and not watch it at all. I'm not going to ask him for any amens. So let's just think about that this evening. All right, now then we want to know a little bit about this man, James. So if you'll open with me to Mark the sixth chapter, we want to look back and we start with verse 1 and we're going to read through verse 3. And he, Jesus, went out from that place and he came into his own country. This would be around Capernaum. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. You'd say, well, Nazareth is the place that his own country. And his disciples followed him, but Capernaum was the place that called him their own, and that was his own. And when the Sabbath day, this is not the Sabbath day. For those of you that think the Sunday is the Sabbath, it is not. The Sabbath is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from where does this man get these things, and with what wisdom is this which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Because we know what happened between her and Joseph. And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Jude and Simeon? And they talk about his sisters here also. So this James is the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother of Jesus that we're reading from here. Jude, which is the book that is just before Revelation, is also a half-brother of Jesus. So we're seeing here that of these men that are here in this portion, James, and then later on a few books, we come to Jude, that two of the letters of the New Testament were half-brothers. But we want to see what kind of faith that they had. And so we want to go to John, the 7th chapter, and we want to see here what had to happen in their lives for them to become filled with the Spirit and able to receive the Word of God to pass on to us, starting with verse 1 of John chapter 7. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he could not walk in among the Jews of Judah, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said unto him, that would be James, Joseph, Jude, and Simeon, said unto him, depart there, go on up to Judah, that your disciples may see the works that you do. So they are telling him that they want him just to go on up. They're tired of him being around. And we'll find out here why they're tired of him being around. In verse 4 it says, for there is no man that does anything in secret, but he himself seeks to be openly known. We know you. You're a glory hog. This is his family that's talking about him. You're a glory hog. You want to be under the spout where all the glory is coming out. You're doing things that you never did while you were here at home with us. We don't even really know who you are anymore at all, or how you're able to do these things. And he himself seeks those things to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And in verse 5 it says, for neither did his brothers, James, Joseph, Jude, and Simeon, neither did his brothers believe in him. But they became believers. They did not believe at this time, though they had lived with him for a good portion of his 30 years. They had lived with him for a good portion of his 30 years. Does anyone ever doubt who you are and what you're all about? Does that crush you? Does that cause you great pain? Then you need to let Jesus believe in you, because they did not believe in him, and yet he still believed in them. He knew what was yet to come for them. He could have hauled off and he could have blessed them from one end of Israel to the other end. But he did not, because he knew what God was
could yet do with them, and we want to be glad in the fact that our Savior knows what God can do yet with us. Now then, we want to see what happened to James a little bit further. So now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 15. I hope that I'm not going too fast for you to be able to take notes, those of you that want to take notes. I'm trying to be a little bit slower than I usually am. And I'm probably going to be a little bit slower tonight because I'm really here before you just about worn down to enough. I understand what Paul said whenever he was with people in fear and trembling. I have to speak the word of life. It doesn't matter what is happening in my life. I have to speak it. And your prayers are much appreciated. So you pray for me that I'll be able to speak the word in such a way that there will be some jewel in it that will cause your heart to burn and say, I want, I need, I must have Jesus. So we want to go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, and this is Paul that's writing, and he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received and wherein you stand, by which also you have been saved. The gospel is a saving thing. Those of you that carry the word, how many of you can remember early in your lives when you were very young and somebody was always speaking the word into you? Well, that's why you're here tonight. That's why you have an opportunity, Facebook family and Facebook friends and sermon audio friends. You have an opportunity because the Word wants to do something amazing in your life. The Word does. Phil Thompson can't do anything amazing in your life. There is not a denomination that can do anything amazing in your life. Only God, His Holy Spirit, and the Word can do something amazing in your life. Verse 2 now, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, which would be what we call the Lord's Day, Sunday. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. How that He was seen of Peter, Cephas, then of the 12, and after that He was seen above 500 people at once, of whom the greater part remain alive unto this day, but some have died. And after that, he was seen of James. Now this is not James and John James. This is James, his own half-brother. And I believe in that revelation, either shortly before that, after he had seen Jesus die on the cross, and he saw the grace that was upon him in a way that he had never seen it before, and he believed that this had to be the Messiah, though he couldn't hardly believe anything about him before, or suddenly when Jesus appeared to him, that revelation, he became a born-again believer. And it says, and then he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me. This is Paul talking about it himself, as one born out of due time. He was not born at the time that he should have. He was kind of like a birth that had gone all wrong. And so tonight we want to look into these scriptures, and we're looking for faith and works. And we're only going to be getting into the very beginning of these scriptures tonight, because this man is the half brother of Jesus who did not believe in him during his 3.5 years of ministry, but somehow came to believe in him either on the day of crucifixion while Mary was there. Who was going to be there with Mary? She was no longer a young woman. Some of her children had to be there. Surely they were saying, Mom, let's just go home. This is all turning wrong. And she said, No, I will be here. And the children, he either saw it on that day or he became a believer after Jesus appeared to him. Now let's go back to James, the first chapter, and we'll begin to look at from James, the first chapter, down through a few of the verses that we have here this evening as we think about faith and works. We want to be able to be our lives. We want faith to do something in us. We want what happens whenever we fall into divers trials to do something for us. Those things that we didn't plan on, that we would never have gotten into if we hadn't been thrust into the midst of them. That's kind of like what happened to the three Hebrew children. They knew there was a good chance that they were going to die, but they never planned on going into the fiery furnace. They never planned that they would get as close to the fiery furnace as they did, because they knew that men around them that were trying to throw them in were dying in the process. But they were thrust into divers trials and temptations, into different types. So we want to look here. James, the servant of God. He didn't use his name and say, he's my brother. Y'all know what family I'm from? You know who's my mama? Do you know who's my big brother? He didn't thump his chest. He just says, I'm a slave of God. That's all I am. That's all I ever want to be from now on. And that's not a thing that's really highly popular in America today, or was even highly popular among the Greeks. Back at that time, the Greeks loved their personal freedom. And to use this word and to use it on yourself was taking the lowest possible life that you could have and telling everybody, I have chosen that this is what I'm going to be. And they would say, well, that is the most humiliating thing we've ever heard of. Why would anybody be willing to be a slave when they could be free? Well, it's that mindset that he had that makes this book so very powerful. He knew the one thing in the universe that he said is worth having more than anything else, even if I'm a slave. And I want to tell you something. God treats his slaves better than we treat our president, no matter which president he is. God looks after his slaves. And we, if you're ever wanting to be in the best possible position with God, being able to say, I'm willing to be your slave, is about the best possible position that you can be in. And so we find him here saying, I'm not just a part-time slave, because one of these days I'm going to stop being a slave. He said, I'm a forever, and for the rest of all that I am, I will be a slave of God. And he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ here. Kurios, the king, the master, he controls everything about me. He not only knows Jesus as his half-brother, but he knows Jesus as his master. He's claiming him. He's saying, mine. He belongs to me and I belong to him. And then he calls out and he says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials. Now, I don't know how many times that you have fallen into a situation you never planned to get in, and you were able to count it all joy. I don't know that anybody ever falls into a trial that is so crushing that they, I mean, it's kind of like when somebody in your family dies and you had not planned for them dying. I heard from Ken and Linda Weston today, and their son-in-law passed away early this morning. And right now, Ace Pardon is in St. Anthony's Hospital in Oklahoma City. They're trying to do some evaluation to find out why he's having the health problems that he has. I don't think he ever planned that he was going to be able to go to all the way to Oklahoma City to be in an emergency room. And so we want to pray for him and that trial that he's fallen into. And so you can say, well, what does this mean here to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations and into the different types of trials? Well, I have a story, if I can find it here, that is about a man named Colin Powell. How many of y'all know Colin Powell? I don't know what you think of him as being a man who was a great leader in our nation, or what you think of him from being one direction or the other. And I don't care, because this is a story about whenever he was very young. And he said, in one of my assignments as a young infantry officer, you all knew he was in the military, didn't you? He said, I was sent to the 48th Infantry near Frankfurt in Germany. Back in those days, our prize weapon was a huge 280 millimeter atomic cannon. Actually, The shells were atomics that would be able to be shot a long ways. Guarded by the infantry platoons, these guns were hauled around the forest of Germany on trucks to keep the Soviets from guessing their location. One day, Captain Tom Miller assigned my platoon to guard one of the 280s. I alerted my men, loaded my .45 caliber pistol, jumped into my Jeep, and had not gone far when I realized that my .45 was gone. How many of y'all have ever been in the military and know what it is to lose a weapon? Well, you need to know if you lose your weapon and something happens because of the fact that you lost it, that you're really in a terrible trouble. You need to think about that. And so it was gone. I was petrified. In the Army, losing a weapon is just about the most serious business there is, especially for an officer. I had no choice but to radio my captain and tell him, and his answer, he said in disbelief, was, "You what?" And he paused a few seconds, and then he said, "All right, continue and finish this mission." When I returned, I was uneasily contemplating my fate. Would I continue to be in the military? What would happen to my future? That's what, when you fall into divers trials, is all about. Whenever you not through anything that you could have possibly done to be able to keep yourself from being there, but you're there anyway. My commanding officer called me over. He said, "I've got something for you." And he handed me the pistol. And he said, "Some kids in the village found it where it fell out of your holster." Now that was about as bad as it could be. Because here was some innocents, some civilians. And I said, with chills running through my body, and I began to shake. Now, does this sound like the Colin Powell that you remember? Someone who would shake. And he said, with chills running through my body, and I began to shake. And I said, "Kids found it?" And he said, "Yeah." Luckily, they only got off one round before we heard the shot and took the gun away. The disastrous possibilities left me limp and sweating. And he looked at me and he said, "Never let it happen again." He drove off and I checked the magazine and found that it was full. The gun had never been fired. And later I learned that he had dropped it. I had dropped it in my tent before I had ever got started to leave. My captain had fabricated the scene about the kids to give me a good scare. You ever think that maybe something that might be what God's doing when you fall into divers testings, trials and temptations? Today the Army might hold an investigation. I guarantee you they would, especially if they were looking at somebody who had his position. They might call in lawyers and likely enter a bad mark on my record. But my captain gave me the chance to learn from my mistake. You understand what it now is now to fall into divers testings, trials, and temptations? God's giving you a chance. And so he gave me a chance to learn from my mistake. His example of intelligent leadership was not lost on me. Huh. You think possibly whenever we get into divers testings, trials, and temptations, in those situations, that God's ability to deal with us and that should not be lost on us. Nobody has ever gotten to the top without slipping up. When someone stumbles, I don't believe in stomping on him. My philosophy is pick them up, dust them off, and get them moving again. Do you think that maybe God has that plan for us? And so I'm only going to barely get into this evening. I'm thinking that maybe we might have as many as three or four of these times of doing an overview of James, but we want to get a little bit further down here, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith is going to be tested. There's no doubt about that. So whenever your faith is being tested, when you don't know why something has happened, you don't know what you're going to do, but you're still going to trust in a God who's able to work all things together for good, you're going to be tested. Knowing that the trying, the testing your faith, it does something. Your faith is not made larger because it's tested, But something else comes into play. And we want to think about this. When was the last time you fell into a trial and never planned to go there, but somehow you got there? And if it hasn't happened in the recent past, I can guarantee you it will happen before the too far you go into the future. You're going to fall into a trial that you didn't plan on going in. But it says, but the trying, the testing of your faith does something. It makes, it works, it does something, it brings forth patience. And the word for patience means getting under, and I have done this before, and I'm in no condition to do it tonight, but I want you all to remember, if you all were here that night, how I took one of these chairs, and I picked it up, and I put it on my shoulders, and I preached the whole message holding that chair on my back. How many of you all were here that night whenever I did that? That's a good number of y'all, because that lets everybody else know that it actually happened. That means getting under a load, picking it up, and then continuing the task. And actually, it's more of an athletic thing than anything else. Have you ever wondered how that Michael Jordan got to be such a great basketball player? That's because every day he didn't go out and make 100 shots. He went out and made 1,000. He was constantly under the load, practicing, getting his what he knew what was necessary to be able to move towards the position where he could count it all joy. And we need to know that when trials come, that's our moment for patience to come into being. Getting under the load is just part of it, because I know a lot of people under the load, and all they can do is gripe about what God has done. I want you to know something. Whenever you're in that position of being under the load and you're griping, that's only going to end up with you becoming bitter and disillusioned. And nobody in here wants to become bitter and disillusioned. So if you can get under that load, and it's not comfortable, and you can lift it up and you can say, "Here I am, God! I'm under the load! And I thank you that you've allowed me to be under the load! Because you're a good God! And whenever I'm under the load, you're getting ready to bring forth endurance. And endurance is being joyful under a load." And I need to ask you, when was the last time that you were joyful under a load? And why not? Because if you're going to fall into divers testings, trials, and temptations, then you need to know that there is a God who is orchestrating all of it so that you can be growing, that patience can be growing in you. Why is it important for us to be able to get under the load and get joyful about it? Because when we learn to get under the load and get joyful about it, it's kind of like, I know that you all can see these amazing runners that they go out and run, but they don't just run once. They run often. They do slow runs. They do fast runs. They do long runs. They're continually being able to exercise themselves to be able to handle the different things that they've got. And it says, "But let patience have its complete work, that you may be perfect and entire, that you may be prepared." We're all to be thinking about, if I'm under a load, God is preparing me for something yet to happen. And wanting nothing. I hate it whenever I'm in a position and I feel like that I'm wanting things. And I don't know why I'm wanting things. And I don't understand why I'm wanting things. I want to be wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, and wisdom is for us to know the difference between, it's a thing that we should by faith be looking at and saying, "I'm not having anything else to do with that." Or to be looking at it by faith and saying, "I'm going to get under the load and I'm going to take control of it." You understand how wisdom is supposed to work? So that you can say, "I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not having anything to do with that anymore." Or getting under the load and saying, "It's 1,000 shots today. I'm taking control." And so we want to be thinking about that. And so and I'm getting ready to close down because we've gotten down to the place where we're at. And I want you to tell you, I don't know if any, I'm sure all of y'all are amazed at how Paul plays the piano. Do you think that one day he just woke up and he started playing the piano? He applied himself for years. And then whenever he came to Liberty Baptist Church, and I don't know exactly how long ago that was, but I'm telling you, it was a long time ago, he got underneath the load. And he started playing the piano. And then when Mrs. Lighty was gone, and we said, "Paul, can you play the organ?" And he said, oh, I don't know, I don't particularly like the organ. He got into the load. And he got to where he made that organ jump and dance. And things were going on in our hearts while he was playing. So it's a short story for you to honor you, because I know what you had to do to be able to become that person, to be underneath that. A woman rushed to a famous violinist, Fritz Kaiser, after a concert and cried, I give my life to play as beautifully as you do. To which he replied, I did. You understand why we need to count it all joy when we're thrust into situations that we're not in? Because we know that God's getting ready to do something amazing in our lives. And we get underneath that load and we say, oh, I can't hardly stand it. Especially at the end of the sermon, I want to throw it down. It's too heavy. It's hurting. But we get underneath it. We're not underneath there just for a week or for a month. We're there for years. And at the same time, we're wanting to have wisdom. Is it time for me to throw it down, or is it time for me to take control of it? And we want to be aware of that. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all and liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea. It doesn't know where it's going, and it's going to come to nothing. But we know where we're going. Do we not? Amen? And we know that we're never going to come to nothing. That his works will constantly be increasing everything about us. So I'm closing the message, because we have to close. And we'll be coming back to look at the book of James on Sunday night. And we'll be looking how that faith and works in the future. This was part one. I should have written that down when we were getting everything set up. But we'll come back next week and we'll be thinking about faith and works and how those two have to be bound together. It's kind of like this. We can be thankful that Jesus is willing to allow us to bind him to ourselves. Our weakness can be bound to his strength. Our lack can be bound to his abundance. Our physical impossibilities can be bound to his ability to heal anything. We can bind him to ourselves with the word. Are you willing to bind yourself to Jesus tonight, so that that wonderful work that God has to finish before you're able to go out of this world can be totally done and complete? Let's all stand and we'll offer up the song.
Let's sing the chorus. My apologies.
I think you never did get to plug that back in. Maybe it's
that last thing. There it is. Let us sing the chorus of I Stand in Awe of You. And I stand
in awe of you.
Yes, I stand
in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
That's a fitting song to be able to bring it to a close. If you'll bow with me in prayer, we'll be able to leave this evening and go out of here. I have to take someone to a doctor's office early in the morning. Pray that I'll be able to take them there safely. Father, we ask your blessings upon this congregation and congregations everywhere, that we will not be ashamed when we fall into divers trials, testings, and temptations. And we won't be looking around, and we won't be like Peter was and said, well, what about that person? Because we know that you're going to do a wonderful work. That when our faith is tried, you're going to bring forth endurance, and we will be complete and prepared for all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay.